Good morning. Kind of wonder why I'm up here. I think if Alan and Matt would have kept going, my lesson would have been presented. I mean, I didn't use any of my scriptures. Matt came. I thought about using the Good Samaritan, but I didn't. And so, if you know the way I prepare lessons, which I hope none of you go through, there's a lot of scriptures I thought about using, and I have pages of scribbled out parts, and I'm not going to use that. I have had some new thoughts planted in my head, and so you get to hear about them. I didn't put a title on this. Our job is to glorify God. That's our job. And it's hard to remember sometimes, and to enact and follow through with, and all those things. I'm going to flip to a couple verses here. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Why does this matter? I mean, why should I do that? Why is this important? And then Psalms 104 and 34. I thought I wrote that down. Okay. Psalms 104, 34. Oh, I put a bookmark. Okay. "May my meditation be pleasing to him." And that's only part of it, but why are my thoughts important? I mean, it's in my head. I mean, what difference does that make to anybody else? Why is that important? In Matthew 7 and 16. Matthew 7:16. "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." You know, what's that matter? I mean, what's the matter to you what I do? I mean, mind your own business, you know, that type of thing. What difference does that make? Then Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." All these things matter, and they matter a whole lot. Vain conceit. I deal with that constantly, every day. At work, they give me 15 minutes less to get somewhere, and they give me this much time to get it done, and then the homeowner comes to me and says, "Oh yeah, they told me on the phone that you would look at this and this as well." I'm like, well, that's nice. They didn't schedule it. And so the vain conceit is I'm constantly thinking of that. Like, okay, it's just time. It's, you know, and if I let that get to me, I will be unbearable. I mean, you wouldn't go deal with me. And would not be good. And then, why are my thoughts important? May the meditations of my heart be pleasing to him. That affects everything else in my life. You know, what I think on colors the rest of my day. You know, if I'm thinking dark thoughts, you know, the day just gets gloomier and gloomier. And so I gotta watch that very carefully. And then why is my fruit important? Well, that's kind of obvious, I think. what you do is, I mean, what comes out of the, all right, I messed that up. The, something about the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart, something like that. Anyway, so, so it all plays out. And anyway, I heard a talk on glorifying God. And it was, I really liked it. It was, and right now I'm having a hard time remembering any of it. But it was, that's what you use to every choice you make in the day. Would this bring glory to God? Would, and I don't think he actually said that in his talk, but that's the point I got out of it, was if I do this, you know, how's that going to pan out later? And it's, so what would the world have us, if, you know, the world would have us improve ourselves and volunteer to help others, and to coexist and to have peace. That's what the world would. None of those things are really bad. I mean, self-improvement's good. Volunteering and helping other people is good. Yep. And coexisting is good. I think I've used, I hate that bumper sticker. Every time I see that, I just want to ram into that bumper and smash it off there. It says coexist, and it has all these religious emblems all over it. Can't stand it. Anyway, it does not accomplish its goal when it comes to me. But anyway, and have peace. So, and what does that bring glory to? What do all those things bring glory to? It brings glory to the man, to ourselves. Self-improvement. I volunteer to help you bring glory to me. If we're coexisting, it's, you know, bringing glory to the two groups of mankind working together for a common good. Think of Tower of Babel. And have peace, you know. I think of the Middle East. You know, every time somebody says peace, you know, that's what everybody talks about in the Middle East. You need peace. Just give them more land and they'll be peaceful. Yeah, right, that's paid off. Great dividends. So, that's not going to work. We are here to glorify God. I heard an interesting concept that shocked me, I guess, or made me think pretty hard anyway. It says, We are not the first reason that Jesus came to die on the cross. We're not the main reason. What was the main reason Jesus died on the cross? To glorify God, yes. To glorify God. To bring glory to God. And I guess I'd never thought of that before. I'd never, you know, I don't, just hadn't thought of it. Hebrews 5, let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 5, starting verse 7. Great effort. Oh, there it is. My word. Hebrews 5 and 7. Through, let's see, verse 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated as was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What's that saying there? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. For all who obey him. Let's go to John 16. John 16, 29. Let's see, we're going to verse 5 in the next chapter. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is a powerful example. I mean, this is the example. Think about it. This is the Son of God, and he came here and died to bring glory to his Father, and he was. I mean, what was fair about it? What was fair about it? I mean, he did everything right. And he paid the whole price. He paid the whole thing. He paid my price, your price, everybody's price. He didn't deserve any of that. I mean, he was railroaded. I mean, Shanghaied, whatever term you can think of, he had it applied to him. It was not fair. And he did it to bring glory to God. Now, the story this other fellow used, I'll tell you his name if I can remember it, but it was in Job. And I'm going to read almost the first two chapters. But I don't want you to concentrate on Job. I want you to concentrate on Job's children. And when we think of not fair, think of Job's children. I mean, he had 10 children. They had no idea what was going on. They were sitting on top of the world, pretty much. And then it was over. They come into heaven. Think of the conversation they might have had with God. Lord, what are you doing? I mean, you took all 10 of us at once. What did we do? I mean, what was this all about? It says, I was teaching your father a lesson. And that's what the fellow said. And I don't quite agree with that. I don't think he was teaching Job a lesson. I think he was giving Job an opportunity to glorify him. Now, Does that rub you just a wee bit the wrong way, like a wire brush, you know? Let me take all your children and give you the opportunity to glorify me. It's not fair, is it? But it's our job. I mean, we're a lump of clay, right? Potter is bringing that clay up. Something goes wrong. Ah, that life was about. And it wasn't even a life. It's stillborn. All right, bring it up. I get it. Potter gets it a little closer. More he wants. And then this part down here collapses in. Ah. I only made it to age 10. You know. And I bring that clay up, bring it up. You know, it's just an analogy. But, and then they fire it. That clay lasts for 1,000 years. Some archaeologists, yeah, not even an archaeologist, some guy's digging a water line in. Get that rock out of my way. Crushes it. What's its use? Its use is to glorify God. It's not how long that piece of clay lasts. It's not how long it does its job. I mean, he makes a jar, you know, about this big around, about that tall, and a little lid for the top. Put it in the corner of the bedroom so that I don't want to go out to the outhouse. I just get the bed pot out, and we'll go in there. Isn't that a glorious job for a pot? But it's doing its job, glorifying God. Our job is to glorify God. Some of us are a whole lot fortunate to die earlier, I think, than the rest of us who have a nice long life, go through all the pains and all this thing. That's what the first thing I thought of when this guy was talking about Job's children. They come through the pearly gates and they go to God and they start complaining. It's like, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this. You just walk through the pearly gates and you want to have a word with God and complain about, well, I was about ready to get married, or I was about ready to inherit my dad's business, or whatever good on this earth could happen to you, I was just about to do it, and you took me, God. And you brought me here to heaven. Oh, the shame. Oh, what do we have to complain about? What do we have to complain about? I think sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves. And being here, and what, I mean, God does wonderful things for us here. Wonderful things. But I think sometimes we forget what our main job is, to glorify Him. All right. Job. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. Now here's something else for you to think about. And a large number of servants. Wait a minute, they're human beings, right? Servants? Yeah, there's... All right, we know how many sheep he had, how many camels, and how many donkeys. But, just a large amount of servants. And they're all about to die, except for about 5 of them. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "The Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It just makes me cringe. It's like, Lord, what are you saying? I was doing such a good job of running under the radar. Satan had, for some reason, he had not put his red dot on me. He was avoiding me. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" So Satan hadn't. Job hadn't been running under the radar. God had been shielding him. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine, as at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servant to the sword, put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground to worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Whew. May the Lord bless me with that ability, if that ever happens to me. Whew. That would be... That's incredible. But it gets better. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present him before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answers the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. That is powerful. That would be good to memorize. Because I get upset over 15 minutes. You short me 15 minutes on the trip to Ostalusa and I am ticked off. It's nothing. I mean, they took everything. Satan is good at his job. He took his whole livelihood. He took his children. And then he twisted his wife and left her. I mean, good grief. I mean, that's like, I mean, it would have been better to take her, wouldn't it? I mean, anyway, and he worshipped God. He was upset. He ripped his clothes. And he tore them. I don't quite get the picture that he tore them because he was repentant. I think he tore them because he was in despair. And he fell on the ground and worshipped God. Oh. And then, all right, and I did exactly what I told you not to do. I said, don't focus on Job. That is very hard to do. I mean, his children, the oldest child's house. So, I mean, I'm going to assume, well, yeah, shouldn't do that. I mean, it may have been more than just 10 children he lost here. It could have been daughter-in-laws, sons-in-laws. Could have been grandchildren involved in this. I mean, 10 kids. I mean, by the time you, even if you had them one after the other. That puts the oldest one at, I don't know, 11 at least, right? Okay? You know, and if you took a little break in there, maybe you could probably have quite a family going on here. And it was all taken away. So, I mean, their lives were cut short, to say the least. And you start thinking, maybe they were the lucky ones. You know, that's what I'm thinking. They were the lucky ones. They were the ones that went to heaven. I mean, I feel pretty confident they went to heaven. I mean, we know very little about them. But they had Job for a father, which I think goes a long way. I mean, he was a remarkable man. But then, this is my musings, I guess, but we had other remarkable men. Last Sunday, we talked about other remarkable men who were murderers, and their children didn't turn out so hot. Samuel, Eli. All right, getting sidetracked here. That was another thing I learned. My nemesis here is the flash drive from, I got the NICH conference, which is the homeschool conference. Oh, one little flash drive. I got all the talks, and I got a flash drive in my van, and I drive for hours. So I listen to all these talks, and man, there's some good talks on there, whatever. There's science, and there's this, and there's, you know, then there's the stuff, you know, school stuff. But there is some really good stuff on there. And, I mean, there's a talk on there. Why did God choose the Jews? I mean, why didn't he choose the Greeks? I mean, the Greeks are awesome people. I mean, they're Spartans. They have cool helmets. Fierce fighters. And they... You got Plato and Archimedes, or, you know, the names I don't know. And, I mean, philosophers and all this thing. I mean, they conquered Alexander the Great, you know, conquered a large part. And then, if he didn't choose the Greeks, why didn't he choose the Romans? I mean, they conquered even more, and they were builders. I mean, there's roads still in use in today from the Romans. Why didn't he choose the Romans? But no, he picks this stiff-necked, stubborn people who, even in their largest, it was a small kingdom. Under David and Solomon, it was a small kingdom. Because that's what God wants. God wants someone who's going to rely on him, who's going to bring him glory, right? He doesn't want somebody who's already glorified. He wants somebody. He wants the, when you go to the grocery store, he wants the tomato with the bruise. Because I can do something with that tomato. I can make something out of it. I don't want the perfect one. I want the one that I can fix. That will rely on me. And then another talk that fits right in there is perhaps the reason you have your children, I mean, what do people do? They say, oh, I can't teach my children. You know, this is from a homeschooling concept, but it works from Christian. I mean, I can't teach my children because, oh, you know what my past is like? You know what I did as a child? I did this and I did that. And if my kids find out about that, you know, they aren't going to. I mean, I'm a terrible teacher. I'm a terrible example. I can't teach my children. I better find somebody else. Perhaps the reason you have those children is for that very same, that sin, is because you can speak to that sin. And what do families tend to do? They run in the same rut, right? The same sin, the same problems. And you know how to solve it, don't you? Because you're here. You're here. You're a Christian. You know how to glorify God. You can speak to that sin to your children who may very well have that same tendency. So, give glory to God. I mean, He can fix your bruises. He can fix your sins and your problems. And He can turn them into pluses. Things that other people will rely on you for. Because of your mistakes and your problems, you will be stronger to help somebody else who has that. All right. That's for free. Okay. All right, let's go to John 15. John 15, 8 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I love that word, showing. I'm not one to talk to people. I mean, I get very uncomfortable preparing to get up here. I don't like being in front of people and talking. And anyway, so showing I can do. Okay. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. One of the verses I went over was in Hebrews, talking about the joy Christ had on the cross set before him, for the joy set before him. And it doesn't say that joy was us. I can almost guarantee you that that joy was bringing glory to his Father and us. I think they're meshed so closely, I don't think we can really divide them up and separate them. But and then we have it again here. For the joy, our joy is to bring glory to God. And I want you to get out of this is to, when you are doing something, making a choice, making a decision on how to you're going to proceed with your life, which isn't always a clear-cut choice. A lot of times it happens, and then you fix it later. But start to think, how do I bring God glory in this choice or in this moment? I hate and love talking about work, I guess, because I always talk about it. But when I find myself now, because it's starting to become like second nature, like we were talking about in class. When I feel this, my schedule is starting to strangulate me, and I am nowhere close to being ready to move on to the next block. And the customer keeps bringing up things that I need to take care of. Do nothing out of vainglory comes to mind. And it calms me, like you wouldn't believe, or maybe you would believe, but it calms me down, because it's amazing. I have this day, I'll be in first job, I'm an hour behind when I leave that job. By the time I get to the end of the day, most generally, I'm back on schedule and things are working out. Now, I'm not saying that's God you know, stirring his finger in my schedule, but I'm saying he's working because I stay calm and things flow. And things are relaxed. Homeowners still like me. And things go well. Not very articulate on spitting that out, but it I'm not even sure I understand it myself, but it pans out in the end. And I think it's God. I mean, I don't think it's me. Me would get... I know what me would do because there's three other me's in the shop, and I get to deal with them all the time. And they are always complaining, always, you know. That's why I said I was only going to do this job for 10 years. Well, this is 11, and I'm still doing it. And it's okay, so I'm going to hang in there. But anyway, I think it's God. I don't think it's me. I think, and sometimes I get the opportunity to say that. And this is a timidity comes in, and most of the time I don't, I'll say all the time, I don't say anything. And it's always later, like, I could have said something there. And it's getting faster. I think the reaction time is shortening up. So one of these days, it's going to pop. Anyway, so those are my thoughts for this morning. My hope and goal is that I will think more often, how do I glorify God with this? And maybe you will too. So, if there's anybody here who wants to glorify God in their lives, it is great. I mean, the benefits, one of the things I wrote down I was going to say was, I better read it actually. You will get what you deserve from God. Okay, but the good thing is, you can get what you don't deserve from God. Job's children got what they deserved. They died. That's all any of us deserve, right? It's all we deserve is death. We've all sinned, and we deserve death. But Job's children, they got a whole lot more when they went to heaven. And so can we. So, come forward as we stand, sing the closing song if we can help you in any way.